We're going to read from Romans 14 today. Romans chapter 14. Romans 14. And we will begin our reading today at verse 4. Romans chapter 14 and the fourth verse. And then we will drop down to the seventh verse, continuing our theme for today. Romans 14, verse 4, let us consider God's infallible word. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Verse 7, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not, therefore, judge one another anymore. Amen. We end our reading there, and I trust that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, will minister his heart, his word to our hearts today, that we would gain from the word the blessing of greater love and patience toward our brethren. We have been going over Verray's book in Sunday school, in family Sunday school, and it has been an amazing study as we have considered the wonder of controlling the tongue, because we're apt to judge, especially by the things that we say in regard to others. We're taking verses 10, 11, and 12 as our text today. Let's notice that. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. The day of judgment will take multitudes by surprise, much like the Japanese attack on Pearl Harbor on December the 7th, 1941. 2,400 people awakened to the sounds of bombs and guns that morning, only to die. 2,400 people. What an awful thing. Judgment Day is a certainty. Judgment Day has been declared from ancient times. The first prophet that prophesied the day of judgment is in the book of Genesis, in the fifth chapter. I quizzed the young men last night at the prayer time who was the first prophet who declared the coming judgment of Christ. And they one of them was pretty close to it. Well, maybe a couple of them got close to it. Does anyone here besides them this morning know who the the prophet, the first prophet of the second coming to judgment was. He walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. It was Enoch. But you do not read his prophecy in the book of Genesis. The Spirit of God waits all the way to the end of the Bible, nearly to the last book, in the book of Jude. He tells us there the prophecy of Enoch. Enoch was the seventh generation of mankind, was in that seventh generation. And he said, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all." Wow, that's pretty amazing. He's going to bring these multitudes of his holy ones with him, Jude says. 13 generations later, Abraham declared that the Lord is the judge of all the earth. And of course, about 20 times in the Psalms, the Lord is said to be the one who shall judge all people. And in the prophets, only about 10 times will you find the promises of the last judgment in regard to the Lord judging the nations. Our Lord Jesus spoke much about hell, but our Lord Jesus, in referring to the final judgment, just a few times, five times or more, he declared that he will be the final judge. And the apostles, especially Matthew and John and Peter and Paul, declared many times that the Lord Jesus Christ will be the judge on Judgment Day. So on these three verses that we are considering this morning, I would ask the question, who judges who? And we see three things here in these three verses. First of all, the apostle is dealing with premature judgments. And then we will look at personal judgment. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And then finally, permanent judgment, the final judgment. First of all, premature judgment. You see there in verse 10, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." You know, as fallen human beings, we naturally tend to judge others. If we carried a mirror around and watched ourselves all day long, we might have a little different aspect. But because we don't have a mirror with us all day long, we tend to watch what other people do. And as we watch other people, we make assessments by seeing how others conduct themselves. And as we watch others, we do usually two things. We either tuck away our opinions for use at later times, or we vocalize those opinions and so hurt others. It's very easy to make wrong judgments because we do not possess all the facts. Because even though we watch other people and we see what other people are doing and we listen to what they say, we're not with them all the time. So we don't possess all the facts. Unlike God, we are not omniscient. We do not know everything. And unlike God, we are not omnipresent. We can't be everywhere at the same time. I have listened over the years to a saying that really gets me. And I can't take it. When somebody says to another person, as they have been watching them or conversing with them, and then they come out with this one, and they say, "You think," here they go. After that, "You think," well, that is quite amazing to me. They somehow concluded that they were able to get into another person's mind by simply observing them, maybe even for only a short time. And they understand what that person is thinking. I don't believe so. The Spirit of God warns us about such judging. Several times in this letter to the Romans, and even in the next one, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, the Lord says, judge nothing before the time. Now, there's a time coming when the judgment will be very clear. But here in Romans chapter 14, you notice there we are given this clear instruction. In verse 3, you notice in chapter 14, verse 3, let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. Verse 4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? And then again in verse 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? It's very easy. The judging here refers to sharp criticisms and even to condemning others about things that don't really matter. Non-essentials. Not the very matter of salvation. This judgment is wrong because it is unnatural. It is condemning those who are brothers. Verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? He's your brother in Christ. Don't condemn him. That's what this term judge means, condemning. This judgment is not only unnatural, it's harmful, it's sinful, it's totally unnecessary. Because we have something far more important that's pressing at the moment to be dealing with. And that is, notice verse 10. Right at the end of verse 10. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Notice then verse 12. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Our personal account of ourselves to God is that which we must be daily attending to. You think about that. To have this set before us, you know, I've got what I do today, what I think today, what I say today, my actions today, I'm accountable to the living God for them. And I think that mirror would be good. You know, take the mirror around, let's watch me today. Instead of me looking at all these other people and judging them, let me judge me now. Was that the right thing to say? Was that the right way to respond to that person? You look in the mirror. Well, our personal account to God is quite enough to keep us busy. Let us fill our hearts and our hands with doing those things that are commanded us of God, and we will be very busy and we will be fully occupied in taking care of what we are doing. As one brother said in Sunday school this morning when we were doing the catechism, that first commandment is so much for us to be doing. To be loving the Lord with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our strength. We got our whole day's work right there. Just loving the Lord. Yes, we need to be doing that. Now, it's quite enough that we be taken up with what God would have us to do. Instead of judging our brother or setting him at naught. Now, there's one you don't say every day. How many of you go around saying the word naught? Well, I would dare say that some of us older folks can remember our parents and our grandparents saying that. Sometimes when they were working out an addition or a subtraction or something doing, they called it ciphering, figuring out numbers. When they came to the zero, sometimes they would say not or ought. And that simply means. Now, you can say that the one who judges your brother is so bad indeed. But what does this mean to set your brother at naught? It means to regard a brother as worthless, as a zero, as though he didn't even exist. Wow. Treat your Christian brother as though he didn't even exist on the face of the earth. So setting at naught, we need to make sure that we are honoring the Lord and that we are doing good to our brethren, because every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. This is very personal. You see that in verse 12? So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. No one else can give that account for you. You've got to do it yourself. Your mother can't do it for you. Your daddy can't do it for you. What are you doing? And what have you been doing with your life until now? Do you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have a passion for God? Are you devoted to the Lord? Do you spend any of your prime time with Him? Or do you scarcely ever give any real thought to God? He is either unimportant to you or He is everything to you. Which is it? We must all, every one of us, give account of ourselves personally to God. This judgment is not only personal, it's permanent. Let's look in the last place at this judgment. Verse 10 at the end, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He's the one that's going to be sitting. We're going to be standing. The way the Lord pictured it, it was a great multitude standing. Christ is His judgment seat. That word for judgment seat is the throne. It's His throne. That Greek word, some of our dispensationalists, friends like to call it the Bema seat. Well, it is that. But Bema also means a throne, as well as thronos in the Greek. So He's going to be upon His throne. It's the throne of Christ. And do you notice it says, every tongue shall confess to God in the next verse? So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. So that tells us very clearly that Christ is God. He is the divine judge. And Jesus said Himself in John chapter 5, verse 22, that the Father hath committed all judgment to the Son. I'm personally very thankful for that, because the one who is sitting on that throne is wearing my nature, human nature. As a believer, He is touched with the feeling of my infirmity. The apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 17, verse 31, he told the Athenians that God had appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance to all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead. It's the one that the Father has raised from the dead who will be the judge of all the world. Now, what will He judge? The wise man in Ecclesiastes. Don't you love the way that book ends? There's so much interesting material in Ecclesiastes, sometimes a little confusing, a man's thoughts under the sun. But then when he comes down to the end of the book, he says, here the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, which is the whole duty of man. And then the last verse he said, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Oh my, the secrets. The men are reading on the Sunday, every other Sunday afternoon, a very interesting book by Jay Adams. And I've got to share with you just this one thing that I couldn't get out of my mind that Brother Adams said regarding the final judgment. You're sitting in the front row before a huge screen, waiting for the show to begin. It's no ordinary show. The auditorium is crowded. Every seat's taken. People have dragged chairs into the aisles. Some people are standing around the edges of the room. Others are looking through the windows from outside. Why all the interest in this particular show? There's a good reason. The movie is about to begin. That's about to begin is the unexpurgated premiere showing of your life story. Oh, the unedited version? Yes, the whole thing. Nothing has been deleted. There, in vivid Technicolor, you will see everything you've ever done. All those things you did when you thought no one was looking. The things that you've long since gladly forgotten. Moreover, on the soundtrack, you will hear all you ever said. Even those things you muttered under your breath. If I could get my hands on that dried up old prune, I'd wring her neck. Nothing will be omitted. Suppose that this film is able to out-Hollywood Hollywood. On that screen, in sound and color, will be projected everything you ever thought. All the things you allowed yourself to wallow in. The things you would like to have done if you thought you could have gotten away with it. Why then, that would be the juiciest part of all. Tell me, if all your friends, relatives, and enemies have gathered in such profusion to see that film, would you be there at the end of the show to take a bow? If it were my life story, you wouldn't find me there 5 minutes into the program. And if you're honest, I think you will admit you wouldn't be there either. I'm glad no one has the film of my life, you say. Ah, someone does. God has the film. What's more, He's planning to show it. Not before such a paltry crowd, but before the entire universe. And there won't be anywhere to hide. There's only one way you can avoid that terrible event. Get God to destroy the film. That, of course, is why Jesus came. He came to die for the sins of His people. All who are ashamed of their lives, who recognize that they have sinned before God, and who come to the risen Savior in faith, saying, Jesus, I believe You died for my sins, taking the punishment I deserve, will be forgiven. God will take the film and throw it into the depths of the deepest sea. He will remove it as far as the east is from the west. He will remember their sins against them no more. Hallelujah. Thank God for forgiveness. Do you want your whole life to be revealed? Every evil thing that you've ever done? Broadcast to the universe? Well, how will He judge? I want us to take our Bibles now and look at three passages. If you have something, you can stick in to Romans chapter 14 and stick one in Matthew chapter 25 and one in John chapter 10. All right, let's look at Matthew chapter 25 first. How will He judge? We read about the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth His sheep from the goats. Wow. He will judge sitting upon the throne of judgment. And as a shepherd, He will divide the sheep from the goats. You notice verse 33. It tells how he will divide the sheep and the goats. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left hand. Very interesting. The sheep were sheep before they ever got to that scene that day. They didn't become sheep that day. John chapter 10 now, let's look at what Jesus says about these sheep. John chapter 10 and verse 11. John 10, 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Look down at verse 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I would challenge you anywhere in the Bible to find where the Lord Jesus Christ died at all for the goats. He gave his life for the sheep. That's why they're his sheep. But do you know that even before that, the sheep belonged to Christ? Even before Christ died for them. If you look at verse 26 of John chapter 10, look at verse 26. He says to these Jews, he said, but you believe not because ye are not of my sheep. In other words, what's he saying to them? You're goats. But ye believe not because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any. You notice man's not the original. Pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me. Now there's the thing. Before Christ ever died for these sheep, they were given to him by the Father. But I ask you, when did the Father give these sheep to Christ? If you look at Ephesians chapter 1, you will see when the Father gave these sheep to his Son. Chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, according as he, that is the Father, hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Wow. Now let's go back to Matthew. Keep your place there in John. But Matthew chapter 25, look at verse 34. Look at verse 34. He's talking to the sheep. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, remember who's on the right hand? It's the sheep. Then shall the Father say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you since you called on the name of Jesus. No. I'm sorry, it doesn't say that. It says, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Before you were ever born, there was a kingdom prepared for you. And you were given to Christ as his sheep by the Father. How amazing. So the question is, can these sheep be lost? Let's look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 28. Notice what Jesus said. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any. All right, instead of the word man there, all you Greek people know what ooh means. Ooh and may and ah, I try to emphasize, they're all the negative. And here it says, ooh, and then it says, may. So it says, my Father, which, okay, verse 28, neither shall any, no, pluck them out of my hand. That is literally what it says. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no, all right, here it is, oudes, nothing. Not a man, not anything, is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Wow. What does he say? They shall never perish. See that verse 28? They shall never perish. My sheep shall never perish. But who are these sheep? How can you identify these sheep? Look at verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. The sheep listen to the shepherd. And he says, secondly, I know them. I have this personal relationship with my sheep. And what's the last thing verse 27 says? And they follow me. Okay? They follow me. You got to follow the sheep, the teaching of Jesus about the sheep, to get the full picture. What does the scripture say in Isaiah 53? All we like sheep have only followed the Lord faithfully every day of our lives. No, all we like sheep have gone astray. And you remember Jesus teaching about the sheep. There was a shepherd who had 99 of them safely in a fold, but one of them had wandered away. Did he leave him out there to perish? No, he went after him. Hallelujah. Now the goats, it's a different story. The goats will have to face every thought, every word, every action of their lives broadcast to the universe. And then, verse 46 tells us in Matthew chapter 25, what will happen to them. Speaking of the sheep, speaking of the goats, verse 46 says, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment. After all of this filth is brought up about their lives and the fact that they did not know the Lord and did not follow Him, everybody will know. And then they shall go away into everlasting punishment. But the righteous, that is the sheep, into life eternal. On December the 7th, 1941, many at Pearl Harbor were burned alive in those bombing attacks. They were so fiery. But those that died that day without Christ have been burning in agony day and night ever since. And they will suffer that way forever in everlasting fire. But let's go back to Romans 14 for just a moment. Did you see right in the middle of this in verse 11? For it is written. Where is it written? If you have a reference there in your Bible, it refers back to the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 45. And could you turn to a better chapter in order to find the way of salvation? Chapter 45 of Isaiah and verse 23. The Lord says, I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, that is in justice, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Now, this is where the apostle brings his quotation from. But look at the verse right before it. The Lord says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. But that's not all he said. Look at verse 24. Surely one shall say, in the Lord have I righteousness. That's salvation. In the Lord have I righteousness and strength to live for Him. Even to Him shall men come, and all that are incensed against Him shall be ashamed. Now look at verse 25. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Praise God. There is salvation. Even though there is this day of judgment coming, Thank God. All of the passage is surrounded with salvation. There's salvation for those who will look unto Christ and give up all of their efforts and trust Him alone to be saved. For He is God and there is none else. And it is in Him. Verse 24, the last two verses here in Isaiah 45. I have righteousness and strength in Him, and to Him shall men come. Have you come to Him? What a blessing it is to come to Him, to look to Him to be saved. Well, let us pray together. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for Thy word. And Lord, we do confess our premature judging, that we have this awful tendency as the fallen children of Adam to blame others for our situation, as He blamed Eve. We like to shift the blame to other people. Oh God, we pray that Thou would forgive us and give us grace that we would not be guilty in living our lives day by day in premature judging. Lord, we pray rather that Thou would help us to live, because there is a day when we will appear before Thee. And oh Lord, we trust by grace to be on that right hand of the throne of God. Lord, we trust to be gathered with the sheep. Lord, we confess that we have been such wayward, wandering sheep. We have turned every one to his own way. Lord, we thank Thee that Thou hast laid upon Thy Son the iniquity of us all. And we thank Thee that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we thank Thee that Thou hast told us in Thy word that by believing on Christ, by looking to Christ, we have passed from death unto life and shall not come into condemnation. Oh Lord, we pray that Thou wilt bless Thy people today to receive the word in faith. And now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen.